You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now. Welcome, everybody. You are listening to the Radiant Culture Podcast. My name is T-Mac.
And I'm Cookie Monster.
And we are joined by Biscuit.
Biscuit.
In the flesh.
In the flesh.
It is I.
How
our,
are you?
Our guest from Switzerland.
Our international envoy from Geneva.
From Geneva.
You know, only important people come from Geneva.
Really?
Yeah. Isn't that where the UN headquarters is?
Yeah, but that's not the only place where important people are.
Yeah, I know, but like genuinely, like someone coming from Geneva.
Wait, isn't the UN headquarters in New York? I went to the UN.
No,
I went to the UN headquarters in New York.
There is the UN headquarters in New York, then there are other offices in Geneva, and they kind of just let the main one be in New York because that's where the money's at.
All right.
But really, the graft is happening
in Geneva.
A lot of it is happening in Geneva.
Mm-hmm.
That is pretty amazing.
Yeah, peacekeeper.
I am a peacekeeper.
How's it been over in the in Europe, in the West?
Europe is interesting. Europe is a different place. It's a very different place. It's cool, literally and metaphorically. And the people are great. I'm having to learn new language, new ways of doing things, and it's cool. Got plugged into a new church there recently.
The services are in English.
Yeah, it's an English speaking church. So they were based in France, but now it's moved over into Geneva, and it'll be there for maybe the next 2 years as we build a new building and get into all of that.
Wow.
Yeah, but Europe is interesting. Geneva is like what? 2% Christian?
2%.
Yep.
What?
Europe is really bad when it comes to faith. The statistics are terrible.
Yeah.
We are actually so much better in Africa.
Yeah.
In terms of our appreciation of faith and it being a part of our lives or being important. Just actually being important. So we are looking to minister and really drive to people out there, but it's one of those where God's not entirely necessary to a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
That's crazy. I mean, given the fact that the bulk of our missionary tradition actually emerges from
there,
Europe,
yes,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that most of the missionaries who came and evangelized in Africa came from there. And now...
It's crazy.
Yeah, no, it's kind of flipped around.
When you look at it that way, that's actually crazy.
Yeah. Why do you think that is, though?
This postmodern society, too much reading. Too much education. Too much technology. No, I'm joking. I don't know why that would be the case.
No, but postmodernism actually.
Postmodernism has done a lot to really kill faith. Not just even Christianity, just any, really.
Faith in general, Christianity
or
in particular.
Or anything that doesn't help your ego.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of, I mean, you'll find lots of meditation and all sorts of stuff. Anything that's nice and doesn't ruffle your life feathers. There's lots of that. That's fine.
So it's crazy how people will reject religion, in quotes, but will adopt
practices
like Eastern mysticism,
yeah.
I guess, like meditation and yoga and all of that, which is all predicated upon a religious system.
Mm.
But they
just take that part out.
They're just, human beings are just very interesting.
That's an interesting segue into our topic,
mm-hmm.
which is about something we touched on, I don't know if it was last episode or the one before that, but about the truth. Us as Christians in this room view the Bible as the absolute truth. Like there's nothing you need to add to it, nothing you take away from it. We believe it as it is, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to us. But then now in today's society, no one really wants to, or not no one, but fewer and fewer people want to accept that there is just one truth. So like the way you're describing Switzerland, it seems like everyone's just kind of on their own tangent. Sure, you probably agree on some basic things, but everything else is kind of like you do you, whatever works for you, your preferences, your opinion. Just do that as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else kind of thing. And that's where we are now. So we have the big T truth, which is the one we believe as Christians. And there's this little T, my truth, my own personal beliefs and my own belief system that I've come up with, truth, which is now at odds with the church. So that's what we're discussing today.
Heavy topic, heavy topic.
Indeed, it can go in a lot of directions.
Yep.
But how did it even like start to happen? I know it's been happening for a very long time, because obviously the enemy stays introducing more and more lies through our different cultures, through technology, through different means that he uses to make lies eventually just be accepted as quote-unquote truth. For example, cohabitation, maybe. That's a good example. Very few people, let alone Christians, think there's anything wrong with that, because it's just become something we see on TV and we... It just becomes something that's accepted. And when something becomes accepted, somehow we start to confuse it as maybe it's true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, when you look at the history, just the history of, I guess, the history of the world, the history of thought, right? What's interesting to notice is that a lot of what we're seeing happening today is not new.
Yeah,
I guess there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. So when you study the history of humanity, the history of thought, and how things have gotten to where they are today, you notice that there are many things that were already happening back in the day, right? In certain centuries, I think around the 14th, 15th century, where you had different people begin to question the validity of truth, question the church. I think it's, I was reading about this, there's a guy called, I'll come back to that. But the whole belief that the guy who came up with the notion that I think, therefore I am.
Not Aleister Crowley.
No. It's a different. It's a philosopher. I think it's Protagoras. And it was then popularized by Immanuel Kant, who was a German philosopher who was at the forefront of what's known as the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment era, I'm forgetting what century that was basically people becoming more enlightened, that the authority of the church, the authority of the Bible was not all that... represent absolute truth. And so you had to question all of that. And that's what led to the Enlightenment era. And you can look all of that up. But if you notice all of that, it just shows you that as humanity, we've always deviated from truth. Because we want to have things our way, right? And we want to question God's truth. We want to concentrate or to esteem our own truth and our own selves because of pride, I guess. Yeah. So I'm just saying that this is nothing new, but I guess it's now manifesting itself in a totally different way now in our era, because of course it's been propelled by social media and all this ubiquitous access to information, which has really accelerated some of this.
Yeah. Well, look, there's just so many ways of addressing this or even going into it. Cookie's right. This is not new, and in my viewpoint, it's rebellion, and rebellion is very old. We've been doing that for yonks, killing people, not doing our offerings, and God getting mad at us. Yeah, I mean that it's been there, and this is just another form of rebellion, which is closely tied to ego. So I want things to work out for me my way, so I will rebel. But I'll rebel in the way that's most comfortable and least destructive. Mm-hmm. And the modern iteration of that is to say, no, you're not wrong. You just have a different truth. My truth is also right. So leave me alone in my rightness.
But I just find that, like, a truth is a truth. Like, it's true or false. Like, there's no half truth. There's no almost truth. Like, from when you're a child, you're taught there's true and there's false. Those pants you're wearing, I say they are black, and then Cookie comes along and says, no, they're white. Everybody knows in this room that he's lying.
Right.
No.
But then now in the world, it's like, well, if two cookies, they're white, then they're white. But no, okay, well, we're looking at the same pants, they're black.
Right.
Yes, but that is because you believe in objective truth. And the world has since removed that. It's removed definitions. We are, as we all know, there's constant wars of definitions. Mm-hmm. We can have a whole discussion about that, and we have to some extent. But everything can be redefined by the person stating it. Words mean nothing anymore. So the word truth, the way you understand it, is not the way a young person understands it today. It's just not. Because we've had it from the highest seats. I remember the most glaring example in our modern era was while the former U.S. president was still in office. Mm-hmm. And nonsense was happening, and his PR person got up and clearly said, we believe in alternative truths. Mm-hmm. And it was okay. People were like, what the heck do you mean? And it never left till this day.
Alternative
facts, yes. Yeah. But till this day, because the truth and the fact are almost synonymous.
Yeah, like you shouldn't be able to argue.
You shouldn't be able to. It just is.
Yeah.
But now I can view things. Yes, my pants are black, but maybe Cookie's colorblind. And therefore, to him, the pants are green.
No, but it's now, I would understand if you're colorblind and then you see them differently. But it's actually just him feeling like, no, to me, black has now become
But here's the thing. Does Cookie know he's colorblind? In which case, the pants are green. That's how it works. Yes, there's an objective reality, but we as people have chosen that our perspectives override reality.
That is so dangerous.
It is very dangerous. How do you have a society like that? But that's what our world is. Our world is pushing for, and you know what, T-Mac, I'm with you there when you pose those questions. But really what this is relativism, right?
Yes, it's relativism.
Yeah. Where it's, where basically we believe that truth is relative, mm-hmm. and it's relative to whatever. But the problem with that is that if truth is relative, just that statement alone, right, is that a true statement?
It's not.
You see, if I get up and say truth, all truth is relative, which is what the world wants us to believe today, in order for me to make that claim, I am making a statement of truth, right? Which that all truth is relative. So it's a self-defeating statement.
For example, I don't know which speaker, I know you know it, Cookie, where the guy was answering, was posed the question of do we really exist?
Right.
And the person, as the lecturer, as they got up to answer it, basically asked, okay, before I answer this, who shall I say is asking? So it's very self-defeating. I mean, if you don't exist, who are you? What are you asking?
Yeah.
If you do exist, then why are you even asking? So it's the same with truth.
Yeah.
It can't correct, it can't be against itself and for itself.
What I think is crazy, and you're right, what I think is crazy is the whole thing that we want this to be the case when it comes to things that, I guess, that affect us, or things that we prefer, right? When it comes to our preferences, we're like, I'll throw in the whole sexual and gender, sex and gender debate, all of that, right? That's a big one at the moment, where it's a heated topic on social media, in government, in all sorts of circles. And the moment you have a different view from what is regarded as the popular view, you're going to be castigated, you're going to be cancelled, right? And you're going to be seen as this bigot. But the reality is that if somebody says, my pronouns are they, them, or now this, you know, they're coming up with
new pronouns
like they, them.
What's this?
Okay. I'm telling you, there's like a whole bunch of and a whole bunch of other things. So, but this is what happens. It's a can of worms that you open up.
Yeah.
But then why is it that, okay, if I identify, okay, so somebody says they identify as a man, will say they identify as a woman and they're supposed to be respected and honored. Mm. Where do you draw the line, right? What if I then come to you and say, I identify as your child?
No, it's a real.
So, like, how are you going to stop me?
Yeah.
Then you're going to say, no, that's violating someone. But I'm like, but.
You'll actually question your sanity.
Yes. But why is it that we don't want to extend that to those? Because we're going to get there. Where somebody will say, well, no, I identify as a car. Well, I guess that's already happening. But somebody can say, I identify as your child.
Yeah. Or I identify as a cat.
Yeah. Yeah,
which all happens. And you're very right. The problem here is that you're thinking logically. And that's not popular right now. So, and this is why I go back to the whole statement that it's ego. Most of this extends to self. A lot of people use the self-truth thing insofar as it affects their personal lives, but they do not ever want to think about the extended ramifications of that. You are so right. Left alone, it's going to get there. It has to get there. It's the natural progression. But nobody ever wants to think that far. Nobody wants to think about, if you erase the sexes, what happens? They just want to think about my comfort.
You're going to castigate me. I know the answer, but I'm just asking because the name has left me. The guy who did made Star Wars, the creator?
George Lucas.
Yes. Auntie, there's a character in Star Wars who's like, not attracted, he's like attracted to everything. Like, you can be a tree, you can be an alien, you can be a human. What's that guy's name?
In Star Wars?
Is it Star Wars or Star Trek? I think it's Star Wars.
Both of the series have now been doing that sort of thing. So, yeah,
so
you can pick either.
He played by Childish Gambino in the last.
Oh, yes. You're talking about the black character in the Solo movie.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Okay. And his name, he's a prominent black character in the Star Wars canon. Mm-hmm. I know, yeah. I, good friends with Han Solo.
But what's his sexuality called?
Well, now it's, I don't know what it's called, but now it's very fluid.
Is that interesting?
Originally it wasn't. Intersexuality.
But basically, he's attracted to anything, like, doesn't discriminate against you. And, like, George Lucas probably wrote this. I don't know, are these new things?
No, these are new things. I don't think they were in the original character in Star Wars Episode 3. When he was there, it was not like
that. He wasn't like this. So
this is in Solo, the new Solo movie. In the new stuff.
I was thinking, how did he foresee that there would ever be kind of person who would be like that? But yet in today's world, you have polyamorous relationships, you have marriages where it's like a person is married to like a man and a woman at the same time. And I even hate using the word marriage in that context. But yeah, it's just crazy that we've gotten to this point, and it actually is like you're saying, this is not even the beginning, but somewhere in the middle, and it's going to continue.
It has to continue, unfortunately.
So how do we as Christians even like address it? Because it's not like it's happening outside of the church. It's within our four walls. You have churches that are literally specifically catering to transgender and the LGBTQI plus whatever letter they are now community, where it's like the whole church is like, this is what we're about.
We have to go back to scripture. I think scripture tells us and scripture warns us. This is why as Christians we have to have a high view of scripture, because if we don't, we're always going to be following what the culture is doing. So for example, the whole concept of, if you study the history of psychiatry, what definitions are being changed, right? Constantly definitions get changed. So what is normal?
Yes. Do you know, recently, it's kind of like how there's something that's recently been changed from being called, like, bipolar to being called something else. It's a lot...
Right.
It sounds a lot more sanitized. Like, it's almost as if it's not your fault. Like, it's they changed their definition.
Right. And so, as Christians, if we constantly follow what the culture is doing and where the culture is going, we're told in Romans 12... to not be conformed to the patterns of the world.
Yeah.
So these are the patterns of the world, right? That's the first thing. Then Romans 1. Romans 1 actually is one of those foretelling scriptures. Very sobering, where Paul is talking about just all these things that we're talking about, right? Mm-hmm. That men became impassioned for one another and they left natural relations alone, like all of this stuff. And this is back then when Paul is talking about it. But if you look at where our society is now, this is exactly what's happening. So it means, I would say, I think that it comes back down to us Christians being, first of all, having a high view of Scripture, which I think is a problem for a lot of us, yeah. That we don't esteem Scripture, we don't elevate it to the position that it ought to have. And so what happens is that we're mixing a lot of other philosophies with Scripture. We're kind of like, no, but we also have to cater to this, and we have to cater to that. But God was very specific about the things that he wanted. Jesus was very specific, you know. And so I think we're slowly getting to that point where there has to be a clear distinction between those who value and view the truth of God as is and those who sort of want to, I guess, mix it and combine it with other things. Then the other thing I also wanted to say is that we have to be aware of what's going on in the culture as Christians. And I know, especially in this part of the world, we tend to bury our heads in the sand here because we just sort of assume that I'm a church person, I grew up in the church, everyone around me is a Christian, or they at least have some understanding of Christianity. And so we don't take time to study what's going on in culture, we don't take time to keep abreast with some of the things that are happening. And I think it's important for us, you know, those of us who are going to become parents, those of us who are leaders in our various respects, I think it's important for us to understand what's going on in culture so that we can have, you know, a correct response to it.
To that, I would also add that, you know, forewarned is forearmed. It's always good to also be prepared. And I think a lot of Christians just aren't. Some of these things aren't things that they even think about. They don't think about what is truth. They don't think about what the Bible the impact or the purpose of the impact of the Bible or those there's very little thought beyond the Sunday message.
Yeah.
And that's it. The Bible's open, the Bible, Sunday message, closed for the week, opened again next Sunday, closed. No thought. So when the world then comes to your school and says that henceforth the kids shall all refer to themselves as they, you've got no pushback because you've read nothing. You don't know of the sanctity of sex, shall we say. You don't even know why it's so sacred.
Yeah.
So you've got nothing in that parent-teacher meeting. You've got nothing to say, nothing to push back and say.
Yeah.
So then when you go to your work meeting at your offices there and they say, you know what, we're changing all the toilets to unisex. You've got nothing to say.
Yeah.
You've got no pushback. You don't know why it shouldn't be like that.
But the thing is, you might have a pushback, but in a secular society, why would they care about God created them, men and women, he created them? They're like, that's cool. That's what your holy book says. Mine doesn't say that.
But then it goes back to what Cookie said. We're not meant to be conformed to this world. We shouldn't care what the secular society thinks about it. It doesn't stop us from actually saying that, hey, this ain't proper. Because secular society or not, we're all God's children.
Mm.
At the end of the day, we're all judged the same.
Mm.
So it doesn't matter what the society thinks.
Yeah.
We're still supposed to say something about it. Or at least point out the error of their ways. So it's tricky.
That is very tricky.
Very, very, very tricky.
I think the challenge comes when we start not just accommodating, but when we start to just almost start assimilating all of this. And then we feel as if, hey, we want to be more loving, right? All in the name of tolerance. We spoke about this, I think, in our last episode. That we want to be more tolerant. And so it's all these terms that are being thrown around also that we need to be aware of. There's a lot of terminology that's thrown around.
I think a lot of word mixing has happened.
Yeah.
Somewhere along the lines, tolerance became acceptance.
Yeah.
They're
right.
Not the same thing.
Yeah.
They're totally different. We are meant to tolerate. Does not mean we're meant to accept. It's very different.
Very, very different.
And so now it's become, if you do not accept me, you are intolerant. Which is, how did you jump between the two?
Yeah, they're totally different. They're not interchangeable terms.
So those are some of the challenges. And more of this lingo is gonna keep coming out, right? But it's all to condition us. It's all to condition the world. And also, we shouldn't forget that we're dealing with a very smart enemy behind all of this. Of course, Ephesians 6 tells us that the battle that we're fighting is not against flesh and blood. No, that's not Ephesians 6. That's 2 Corinthians 10. That says the battle that we're fighting is not against flesh and blood. So I think that already tells us that there's something behind all of this. And we have an enemy who's got a whole strategy and a whole plan, and he's going to work it whichever way that he can. And of course, he wants to derail the church. He wants people to become less and less attracted to the truth of who God is. Mm. So as Christians, we then have to ask ourselves, Gutiji, what does all of this mean? And also remember that God is fully aware of this, and God has not left us alone in all of this. So what's he expecting us to do as his children in these times?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's a good question.
I think what you guys have said so far is what we can do. Equip ourselves for the battle.
But my truth, actually, is just what you call my truth is just my opinion, isn't it?
It's just your opinion. It's your opinion which you've chosen to not try and defend. It's like when you cannot, it's indefensible.
Yeah.
So you've decided that I'm going to squash the argument by just putting this term that makes you the bad guy if you try and come at me.
Yeah, pretty much. That is actually a very good summary of what it is.
Yeah. But also maybe what might help us is trying to really define truth. Like, is there an actual definition of truth? What is truth?
As in, as the dictionary definition would be, or as the biblical definition would be?
I guess the biblical...
Because Auntie Jesus says, I am the truth.
Right.
So what else do you need beyond that? And he is the word. So in essence, the word is the truth.
Okay.
And he is God. So God is truth.
So that means that if our starting point is not God, if our starting point is not Jesus, then it can be anything else.
Yeah, basically all truth should lead you back to Jesus. If it's leading you somewhere else, then it's not truth.
Hmm.
It's something masquerading as truth.
And now with this, I was talking to a friend of mine actually a couple of days ago. And so he's a medical doctor. He went to speak at one of the local high schools. They invited him to just come and talk to them, I guess, career guidance and a bunch of other stuff. And then, of course, you know, he's a Christian, quite an avid Christian apologist and stuff. And so they got into the conversation about gender. So he was actually very surprised at the sort of questions that the kids were asking him. He's like, these kids are asking some really crazy questions, which goes to show you that they're already aware of all of this stuff. But, you know, one of the things that we then began talking about is, how do you equip your children to live in the sort of world that we're living in? I think we went to school at a very different time. And, you know, we still had certain things, certain value systems that were there, that society sort of held certain things as values. I remember the school that the high school that I went to, which I shall leave unnamed. We had this whole thing that there was no tolerance for anything remotely like gay, right? Like if anyone even exhibited anything of that sort, guys would just deal with you. Now, of course, I'm not promoting violence here or anything, but I'm just saying that's the sort of society that we grew up in. I think it's very different from the sort of society that a lot of these young kids are growing up in, where it's okay for a guy to be attracted to another guy. It's okay. So there's all of this stuff where a girl is dating another girl, right? And it's become normalized. So I guess my question is, how do parents who have children who are, you know, a lot of parents will work hard, save up money because they want to give their kids the best schooling possible. They want to send them to the best universities, you know, in Australia, in the UK, in the US, Cape Town, wherever. But some of these places are the very institutions that are pushing some of this stuff. So I'm just saying, how do they equip their kids for that? Also, how do even the teenagers and young kids today who are Christians prepare themselves for these sort of things?
Mm. I would say, first off, that our parents didn't equip us, and that's why we've got these issues, partly. Okay. I can't speak for the West. I didn't grow up there. But in Africa, we were told our values and our principles. We were put into them. And we were not even allowed to question or think outside of them. Often, we were told the how and rarely the why. Just do. So, of course, when a person gains their freedom, quote unquote, mm-hmm. they're going to get rebellious later once they realize maybe things aren't going according to that. And then they're going to look back and maybe consider everything questionable.
Yeah.
Now, when you're questioning anything, everything, you permit everything too. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of the reason we are where we are. Our parents were making followers, not disciples, shall we say. There was no teaching in any of that. I think going forward, what ought to be done is accept that there's freedom of choice and equip young people with the ability to reason. Just that might be all you can do, because you can't stop them going into the world.
Yeah.
You can't stop them coming across it. But what you can do is give them the tools to reason when they see it.
Yeah.
The tools to think about it and consider it when they see it. So when that young person makes a decision at 10 years old to follow Jesus, they don't reach 20 and think that, oh, I was dumb at 10.
Mm.
They say that whatever reason that I reasoned at 10 still applies to me at 20. So this thing I'm approaching now, I must measure it accordingly.
Right.
Unlike how it is where you stop and you think, that was my parents who were Christians and they were forcing me anyway. Maybe we are all mixed gender.
Right.
You check. So I feel we need to equip. I think that's all we can do now. Just equip people with the ability to literally reason. Show them how, because God's work is wonderful. It's perfect.
Mm.
It shouldn't be hard to show that. Look at how perfect and sensible and logical and basic, and how this is so.
Like it works.
It works. It has to work. It's like that statement of if let's say you land on another planet, and you find a piece of paper that's got Beethoven's Fifth Symphony written on it. You can only make a few assertions here. You can't say by natural evolution this piece of paper occurred.
Yeah.
You can't. You have to say an intelligent organism did this.
Right.
I got this here. It's the only logical way.
You have to assume design.
You have to.
Yeah.
So if you can show a child that process, that look at everything, it only points in one way. Reason for yourself.
Yeah.
Then when they come across challenges, they can reason and say, this doesn't add up. And they won't be taken away by it.
That's good.
Shucks.
That's really good. Just to bring some correction to what I said earlier. So I think Therefore I Am is René Descartes. The one that I meant to quote is, it's Dare to Know, which is what gave birth to the Enlightenment era. Dare to Know, I think it's Sapir Aude, which so Immanuel Kant then sort of carried that. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that correction, because I know that those of us who know these things, and then
and they're typing furiously. You are wrong. You are already giving us your truth.
So, wow, man, that's actually really true what you're saying, because of course, you know, a lot of things. I guess a lot of things were assumed also with us growing up.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, the truth, guys, is that we're sitting here, we're in this studio, and we're all reasonably level-headed individuals. I'd love to believe, maybe with the exception of Timo. But you know, we've turned out okay. Even given the fact that a lot of our colleagues, a lot of our friends just fell off the bandwagon and stuff. So it I think a lot of it also has to do with being in a community of believers, being with people who challenge you or who encourage you to think a certain way. And then of course, you know, I guess it's just the grace of God, to be honest. Because as you're saying this, I'm thinking about the fact that there's gonna be a need for more intentionality to equip the younger generation. I work with the youth at church, and one of the things that I constantly notice is that, like, these kids are very different from how we were when we were teenagers. Mm-hmm. You know, what they're exposed to. We had no smartphones, right?
Yeah.
For starters. I mean, we had phones, but phones had not gotten to where they are now.
WhatsApp.
Yeah, we're old guys. But anyway, so now these kids have iPhones and stuff, like everything at their disposal. And that totally changes the way that they process stuff, the way they process the world. So it also means that even the way that we're delivering the gospel, the way that we are, I guess, shaping them has to be different, because they're dealing with a different kind of, I guess, a different kind of enemy, in a sense.
It has to be different. But something I often say to people is that people haven't changed. The human race fundamentally hasn't really changed. Sadness in 50 BC and sadness today is sadness. Joy is joy. Anger is anger.
Melancholy.
right, you're right. Melancholy. Tribulation. A lot of our core drives haven't changed because we were made in His image. We already designed proper. We're fine.
Yeah.
Our expression of those and maybe what triggers them, how they influence, those are external fight. Our environment has changed. But our fundamental selves haven't. So the struggles a teenager, listen, a 12-year-old today, let me jump it up, but it is 12 today, but 15-year-old today is dealing with heartbreak. The same one I dealt with when I was 15. It's not really different. Yes, their heartbreak, I know we're not going there. Their heartbreak might be via, because the person sent, put a tweet out or whatever, or put put an Instagram post up with a new bae, and the guy is like torn up. My heartbreak is I received a letter and it said that we are no longer.
Right.
It's different,
right.
But we, the people, my experience is the same. Just how changed. So we remain equipped to talk to the young people and new people because we have experienced. What we need to do is to know how to speak in their language today, to express that the wisdom from our life journey in the language they understand today.
Right.
And maybe that's where the disconnect is, because as long as they can hide out on their own spaces that we're not even into, then they will get lost. In the echo chambers.
In the metaverse.
In the metaverse. The metaverse is happening, guys.
You know what? As we draw to a close, I'm just thinking about, again, the whole issue of scripture. And I guess for me, it's a personal challenge, you know, where we have to go back to the scriptures. We have to go back to that place where scripture takes a preeminent place in our lives. Because I feel like this is where a lot of our problems have come from.
Yeah.
We don't value the word of God as much as we ought. And so what happens is that if you don't value it, you're not going to study it. Right? If you don't study it, you're only going to have a base level understanding of it, or it's just a very superficial understanding of it. But I think the more we get into scripture, the more we get into things like hermeneutics and understanding what certain verses mean. What did Paul mean when he wrote this scripture? Who was he communicating to? What was the purpose? What sort of world did Jesus come into? What were the challenges of the day? I think there's got to be a desire within us to learn the truth of God's word as Christians. And then that if we give scripture its correct position, I think it's also going to help us, because part of the reason why I think we're so insecure, even when it comes to dealing with this young generation, is that we feel as if we're not equipped enough or we don't know enough. But I think it just comes back down to, let's get into the scriptures, let's get into the word of God, because that really is the basis for truth, and that is our compass.
That's a good place to end it, I think. Yeah, there's so much we could have. What's the word? I was going to do some very broken English just then.
Anyway, yeah, a lot to do broken English.
There's so many ways this conversation could have gone. But I think, Cookie, what you've said is very true. That, how can you defend something that you don't really even know? So, we have to better familiarize ourselves with what the Word of God says, with who God says He is. Because when we say God is love, I also feel like that's one of those truths that has also been a little bit distorted.
Yeah.
To kind of make anything go like, oh, well, God loves everyone, therefore. So, yeah, guys, let's do our own homework. Let's get stuck in to the Word. And if you're feeling like you're not really loving the Word right now, pray about it. Ask God to reignite that fire within you, that desire, that to want Him. You can actually pray for something like that, for Him to raise that up in you, so that you kind of have more of an appetite for the Word.
And can I read something quickly, yes, before please. We go? So I came across this, oddly enough, a couple of days ago, which is totally unrelated to the preps for this episode. It's a quote about truth. It says, "What is truth? Here's a simple definition drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God." That is the biblical meaning of truth, because the definition of truth flows from God.
Mm.
Truth is theological. Mm-hmm. Then it says, truth is also ontological, which is a bit of a big word, which is a fancy way of saying it is the way things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it so and made it so. Therefore, God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and final judge of all truth. That's a quote from John MacArthur. And I think this is so on point because basically the fact that truth is both theological and ontological, and I guess
it just makes sense.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It just makes sense.
Yeah.
And basically when things don't make sense, we should question.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, I'm done.
Awesome.
Be careful of Truth Social.
Go on.
Be careful of Truth Social.
You don't know Truth Social?
No.
What's Truth Social?
Guys. So, like, after the former U.S. president, you know, lost and he was booted off Twitter, he started his own social network called Truth.
Social.
Yeah, and people... And you know how you got tweets?
Yeah.
They have truth.
Oh,
that's what they're called.
God.
No way.
Yes, so whenever he says anything, it's called a truth. It's a truth.
No way.
Yes.
So this is an actual...
It's a full-on social network.
How did I miss this?
It's been happening.
I need to go and look for it.
If you want to be radicalized, sure, go on.
Yeah,
there's a lot of stuff that happens on
there
it.
There must be some radicalization happening.
Interesting. There.
That's where QAnon is chilling.
People bastardized your words.
Bastardized.
Guys, the truth is...
Yes, now the truth is now a social network, guys. It's not a...
Anyway, thank you all for listening. And please do send through your comments. Even if you think we won't agree with them, we're happy to read them and to even discuss them later on the show. So send through your thoughts and we will catch you on the next one.
Yeah.
Peace. Ladies.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.